Good morning, everyone. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I'll have to move out of the way once in a while, I guess. Acts chapter 2, we'll read verses 4 to 8, and then Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 8, and then chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. And it's good to be here this morning, and I'm looking forward to tonight. I'll be speaking on the resurrection tonight, evangelistic. Because the resurrection is the greatest truth of the Christian faith. Our whole Christian faith stands or falls with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it's tremendous. So I want to speak on that tonight. I'm sorry for the hosting couple. I would love to come over and eat their good food. But because of my heart problems, I have to go home, eat quick with my wife, and then lie down flat and be quiet and rest. Otherwise, I can't come tonight. It's hard to accept that when you get older and worn out, that there are limitations, but, you know, I'm starting to learn slowly, bit by bit. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together, that's Jesus and the disciples, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And we turn to chapter 2 and we read the first four verses. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's pray together first, okay? Father, we want to humbly bow before you again because we realize that you are the reason for our existence. You are the source of all life and blessing and love and power. And so we pray that you will touch our hearts this morning, that you, with your Holy Spirit, will minister unto us so that we in turn might minister unto you and unto one another and to a lost world around us. Lord, we look up to you. We thank you that you are here in our midst. We thank you that you love us, that you know us, that you have the best in mind for us. You know each one of us here this morning. You know what's going on in our lives. You know our joys, but also our sorrows, our tears, our struggles, our difficulties. And we pray, Lord, that you would meet us this morning and touch our hearts and fill us again with your fullness and power so that we might go from here rejoicing in the Lord. Lord, we look up to you because it must all come from you. Guide and direct us, teach us, and touch us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to be speaking this morning on the Holy Spirit. He is the most important person on earth right now. I should have asked you first, who is the most important person? And some of you would have said, well, the Lord Jesus. Well, he is the most important person, but not on earth right now. He is in heaven, seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The most important person on earth right now is Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we are living in the age or dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Now, the most important matter in our life is our relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's reasonable, isn't it? If he is the most important person on earth right now, then the most important thing in our life is our relationship with the Holy Spirit. You might disagree again. You might say, no, Richard, you're wrong. The most important thing is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I agree 100%. But let's not forget we're talking about the Spirit of the Lord Jesus right here. It's his Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, God's Spirit. And of course, the three are one. You can't separate them. In the Old Testament, it was mainly God the Father who was active. We see the Son too. We see the Spirit too, but it was mainly the Father. During the four Gospels, the time that Jesus was here on earth, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, who was active. Yeah. And then he died on the cross. He rose again, went to heaven, And he said, I will send you my spirit. I will come to you again. I will send you my spirit. In fact, in John chapter 16, it says, it is better for me, for you, that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come. Now, that seems a very strange thing to say, but let's not forget that if Jesus had stayed on earth, we probably would have never seen him except on TV. Yeah, most of us have seen Obama, and we've seen Putin and other leaders, but only on TV. We would never meet him. Yeah. So if Jesus would have stayed on earth in person, he probably would have lived in Jerusalem. We might have seen him on TV, but that's all too. So he went to heaven. He sent his spirit back. And his spirit doesn't just live in Jerusalem. He lives everywhere, and he lives in every believer. So we have the Lord Jesus with us all the time, in us and with us all the time. Whether up in the air in an airplane or down in a submarine in the sea, whether we're in the bathtub or in bed or on our bicycle or whatever, he is always with us because his Holy Spirit is living within us. So the most important thing in our lives is our relationship with that Holy Spirit, with Jesus' Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is Jesus, and Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Now, there's two aspects of the Holy Spirit I just want to mention and then talk about the one. Can you see? Am I standing in the way? I'll have to move back and forth. The two most important things are the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And by the way, if you turn back to chapter 1, the baptism of the Spirit is mentioned 7 times in the New Testament. That's very interesting. 4 times in the Gospels, 2 times in Acts, and once in the Epistles. And in chapter 1, Jesus says in verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, when you turn to chapter 2 now, look at verse 3 again. "Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire," not fiery tongue, but as of fire. They looked like fire. "And one sat upon each of them. And they were all baptized with the Holy Spirit." No, it doesn't say that, does it? It's very interesting. Jesus says, you're going to be baptized with the Spirit, as John had foretold. But when the Holy Spirit comes, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." And actually, initially, the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit ought to go together and ought to go hand in hand. But we'll have more to say about it in just a moment. So what's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I just want to mention a few things and then go on, yeah? The baptism is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. When somebody realizes that he's a sinner and he repents of his sin and he turns to God and he accepts the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart, he receives the Spirit of Jesus. I remember years ago, we had Vacation Bible School up in northern Saskatchewan, and there was a little 6-year-old girl, and we were teaching these kids, about 100 of them, we were teaching them about the Lord Jesus and the whole gospel, and telling them that Jesus was standing at the door knocking, you know, Revelation 3:20, and that he wanted to come in. And when the meeting was finished, a little girl came to me. She was crying, the tears rolling down her cheeks. And I says, "What's the matter?" Well, she said, "It'll never work with me." I says, "What do you mean?" She says, "Jesus can't come into my heart. He's far too big." She figured he had to literally, body and all, come into her heart. Of course, that's not true. It's his Holy Spirit who comes to live within us. And that is what happens at the time of the new birth. So the baptism with or in the Holy Spirit, it's the word en in Greek, so you can translate it different ways. It's the receiving of God's Spirit. It's God coming to live within us. And you know, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, what? The apostle says, "Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" Secondly, it's being baptized into the body of Christ or into the church. Yeah, we are not aware of that, but that's true. The moment we turn to God, repent of our sin, accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and we are made part, we are baptized or immersed into the body of Christ, the church, the universal church of Christ. Yeah, and we become part of that. And I've traveled a lot all over Europe in 10, 12 different countries, also here in North America. But in Europe, you have all these different languages, of course, and I always spoke in English and always had a translator. But whenever I got to a country again and I met people, sometimes even though I didn't understand the language, very quickly you felt, hey, we're one, we're the same thing. And we have people in Belgium converted, and in Holland they have an evangelical broadcast, the AO, the EO, they call it, the evangelical omroep of broadcast. And they also broadcast into Belgium a whole day a week. The government gives them a whole week, a whole day. And it's really, really good. You get sermons, you get singing and choirs and testimonies. And these young Belgian converts would start watching this on TV, and I would meet them. And they would be so enthusiastic. They'd say, "Richard, you know, we watch this. Those people are the same like us." You know, they of course, a young Christian, I had that myself too, when you meet other Christians, hey, we're the same. Yeah, and of course, that's true, eh? You have the Holy Spirit, I have the Holy Spirit, we meet, and it's like a little spark flies across. Yeah, we've got the same thing. We belong to the same body, to the same Church of Christ. And that church is worldwide, unbelievable, beautiful, yeah, tremendous. Okay, what is the filling of the Spirit? And that's very, very important. Number one. And I'll say more about it later. It is being controlled or empowered by the Holy Spirit. The baptism is the receiving of the Spirit, but the most important thing in the Christian life is to be filled, to be controlled by God's Spirit, as the Lord Jesus was. Yeah. So what's the difference between the two? The baptism with the Holy Spirit only is only once at the new birth. Only one time. Yeah. And the filling of the Spirit is more than once, repeatedly, and continually. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, you know the words where it says, "Be not intoxicated with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." And in the Greek, the word actually has, "Be ye being filled," something that ought to be continued. Yeah, and that filling up with the Spirit ought to happen at our new birth. But with many people, that isn't true. They receive the Lord Jesus, but they are not yet filled with God's Spirit. Some are. I believe I was. Not because I'm better than others. Don't ever think that. But because my conversion was different than most people. For me, it wasn't a matter of just asking Jesus to come into my heart. For me, it was a matter of saying, "God, you won. I surrender. I'm finished. I totally surrender to you." In fact, I didn't even know the real gospel. Yeah, I found out later on what really had happened to me at that moment. And then some people tell me I wasn't saved then yet until I understood. No, 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 no. God looks at the heart, not at the head. Yeah, and God saw my heart. Now, let's go on. I'm going to say 10 things about why the Holy Spirit should come. And that's why I'm using this, because it's impossible to look all these verses up in the Bible. And I'm going to ask you, do you experience these things? Number one, the Holy Spirit would come to convict of sin, Jesus says in John chapter 16. And I was brought up in a liberal Christian home. We went to a liberal church, Christian church. Yeah, I never heard the word saved or born again, but I heard about Jesus. Yeah, but it left me totally indifferent and cold. Yeah, and sin, everybody sins. So what? Yeah, but when the Holy Spirit comes, and that's why prayer is so important, because when we pray for our relatives and friends and colleagues and people around us, the Spirit of God starts to work and starts to convict. And I've seen people convicted by the Holy Spirit by using one Bible verse. And I don't have time to go into that now, but I've seen that happening in Belgium when I talked to a person and I said, "Can I show you what the Bible says?" And one Bible verse, and the lady turned white, yeah, and shocked. Don't forget, the Bible is the two-edged sword, and it pierces. Acts chapter 2, it says they were pricked in their hearts when Peter was speaking, when he was full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicted of sin. The Holy Spirit reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. He will take the things of mine, Jesus says, and reveal them to you. And as I just said, I heard about Jesus when I was a child, but left me totally indifferent and cold, and so what? But 53 years ago, when the Holy Spirit began to work and I was reading the Word of God, and finally I surrendered to God and God's Spirit came within, all at once the Lord Jesus became a reality. Yeah, and I always have to smile. I've told you this before. I think I have to smile with those words in 1 Peter where it says, "Him having not seen you love." And actually, I often joke about that. We Christians are actually crazy people, aren't we? We love somebody who lived, they say he lived 2,000 years ago, far away in a little country in the Middle East. And they say he died on the cross, and they say he was raised. We have no idea what he looked like, whether he was tall or small or fat or skinny or whatever. I think he was just raised. But anyway, yeah. But we've never seen, and yet, I mean, be honest, don't you love Jesus? I do. I yeah, and that's not saying, look how good I am. No. the Holy Spirit has come within me and he's made Jesus so wonderful, so real. I love him more than anybody else. Yeah, and how true that is. So the Holy Spirit makes Christ a reality. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit renews us and brings about the new birth in us. He's the one that gives us the new life of God. Fourthly, he comforts and helps us. And I've experienced that myself. I've seen it happening to people in Belgium when they got converted. And then somebody in the family died. And we'd have the funeral. And these new Christians would come to me and say, Richard, you know, it's so different now. We didn't cry as much as otherwise. We got strong. We got comforted. Yeah, and that's the work of God's Spirit. Beautiful to see that happening. He gives us peace and joy. Yeah, and the joy of the Lord is our strength, and there's nothing like it. And it's through the work of the Holy Spirit. Number six, he teaches us and guides us into all truth. It's only the Holy Spirit who can open your eyes and you begin to understand the Bible. Yeah, the Bible used to be, when I was going to agricultural college in Holland, I stayed with my grandparents for a while, and my grandfather had the habit, as many people in Belgium still have, some of you will know, that after the meal, the Bible is read, a chapter of the Bible is read. And my grandfather, and he was a very slow reader, and he would read, if it was a short chapter, long chapter, long chapter, and very slow. It was the most boring moment of the day. You know, sit there and listen to my grandpa read that chapter. I could hardly wait till he was finished, even in church, the reading of Scripture. But when I got the Holy Spirit 53 years ago, all at once, this book became alive. Yeah, and I would almost like, I wanted to eat it up. Yeah? And John says this, hey, in Revelation, thy words were found and I ate them. Yeah, and it's spiritually, of course, but how true it is. It becomes our food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to teach and guide us into the truth of God's word. He gives us power and boldness. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. Yeah, and like it says, I mentioned before, Ephesians says, be not intoxicated with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I know what they mean. I've been both. Yeah, and I may have told you, you know, I repeat stuff, and I do that on purpose for reasons I won't tell you now. But anyway, when we lived in Belgium in a certain place, there was an elderly man who came, well, elderly, 65, that's not an elderly man. But anyway, he would come driving by at 6 o'clock at night on his bike down our street, cross the road into a cafe and sit there all night and drink. Yeah. But when he came by at 6 o'clock, he wouldn't look at us. He wouldn't greet us. He just did see his bike. But at 12 o'clock, I was outside often coming home from a Bible study or something. And he would come back on his bike. Of course, he had a hard time biking because the bike was going all over the place. But he'd come by, hi, neighbor, how are you tonight? And he'd be singing and talking. And the man was totally changed. Yeah, in a few hours. How? Intoxicated with wine. And Paul says, don't be intoxicated with wine, be intoxicated with the Holy Spirit. And the same Peter who denied that Jesus, that he was part of the team of Jesus, because a little girl said to him, you're one of them, eh? The same Peter stands in the day of Pentecost, and boy, does he ever preach. Yeah, and he goes on, power and boldness. He gives us spiritual gifts. He works through us. He guides us practically, and it's beautiful to experience that. And we don't have time to go into that. And he becomes the source of the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics of Christ in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Can you see that? Now, my question is, are we experiencing these things? Yeah. Are we experiencing power and boldness? Oh, well, I've got a few written down. Are we experiencing comfort and help? Is that really real? Yeah. Is the Holy Spirit producing that in us and helping us? Are we experiencing power and boldness? Yeah. Do we dare to speak up for our faith? And do we have power in our lives to live the Christian life? Are we being guided by God's Spirit? Do we experience the guidance of the Holy Spirit? I find that so beautiful, to experience the guidance of God's Spirit. And one of the things, I came to Wallenstein Bible Chapel in 1969, I think. I was a pastor in two evangelical churches up north around Singhampton, Collingwood, that area, for 9 months, just filling in. And while there, I had special meetings in Palmerston, and I met some of the people from Drayton, and I had special meetings in Drayton, and I met some of the people from Wallenstein, and one of the old elders, I forget, Onias Weber, some of you might remember him. He came to me after one meeting, he put his finger on my chest, and he says, "Richard, you're one of us, you know." Yeah, and we started going to the assembly, and I was amazed. And I remember asking people after the meeting, who organized this meeting? Who planned this meeting, the first service, you know, the worship meeting? I've had it in Belgium that we had the breaking of bread service and that some new people were present and they came to me after the meeting and said, "Richard, who organized this meeting?" I said, "Why do you ask?" "Well, it all fits so wonderfully. It doesn't always happen that way. But many a time you find that what's read and the hymns, it just fits. It almost seems like somebody arranged this ahead of time." It's beautiful to see. Yeah. By the way, now that I say this, I want to advertise a book. Have you heard of the book, The Harbinger? You ought to buy that. You ought to read that. It's written by a certain man, Kahn. I forget his first name. Jonathan Kahn. He is the pastor of a huge church in outside New York City. Jews in general. He's a Jew, a converted Jew. And he's got this large church. He preached at the last inaugural, how do you call that? The last presidential breakfast. And boy, you can get it on YouTube. But he's written a book, The Nine Harbingers. It is unbelievable. It is unbelievable. Yeah, you got to get it, people. I've read it for the second time. Now I'm going to read it for the third time. And it starts with 9/11. And you see how God is working behind the scenes. And between 9/11 and the crash of Wall Street is 7 years. And that goes back to the Old Testament. Yeah, never mind. You get it. Yeah, and you will see the guidance of God and God working behind the scenes in the lives and the circumstances of people. Things are happening. Things are happening in the States. They're going to crash pretty soon, likely before Obama's finished. But anyway, are you enjoying using your spiritual gifts? Yeah. And then lastly, I just use five things. Do you experience the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, can you really say that you are... I'm only taking five of these. Say that I gave you 10 and there's lots more. Are you experiencing these things? And then I have to admit, no, not all the time. Sometimes, but not all of the time. So, if not, why not? And I believe it is because I am not filled or I'm not under the control of God's Spirit. I am sometimes, but not all the time. And that's the real thing. So, why is it? Why am I not filled with the Spirit all the time? Well, first reason is because I'm living for myself. Yeah, everything revolves around I, me, and myself. Some time ago, I spoke at Wallenstein about this too, and I asked the people at Wallenstein, you know, when you drive to Waterloo at St. Jacob's, you know there is a roundabout. Now, the law says, when I came from Belgium 3.5 years ago, they had just built that roundabout, and I had to smile because people seem to have such trouble with that roundabout. And of course, coming from Europe, I mean, you find them there all over the place. Because there's so much traffic in Europe, roundabouts are the best way to keep traffic moving. Yeah, and fast and safe and everything else. But here, they're having trouble. I saw people stopping and they didn't know which lane to go in and this and that. And people, what in the world's wrong? But now they're doing better. But a lot of them are making a mistake. The law says, when you come from here, you go to Waterloo, you come to the roundabout, you go around it, and when you go to Waterloo, you have to turn on your signal light. Now, I'm not going to ask you, do you turn on your signal light when you go there? 90% of the people don't. I've noticed it. And that's plain selfishness. Self does not just reveal itself in people that rob banks and commit adultery, stuff like that. Self reveals itself in the little things. Because you see, and I mean, I'm not here to teach you traffic laws, and that's not the picture. I'm trying to show you how selfish you are. Sorry. You see, when you don't turn, you see, the purpose of the roundabout is to keep traffic moving, yeah, smoothly, and as little stopping as possible to save gas and green and everything else, yeah. If you don't turn on your light, the guy that's coming from the other side has to stop and wait to see what are you going to do. If you turn on your senior light, when he's coming from that way, he sees your senior light and he keeps right on moving. You see? So people that don't turn on their senior lights, they don't think of the other people. And I go there often. I go to Waterloo and Kitchener often and to other places too. So I come through there often and I get so disgusted, you know. 90% of the people, most of the people, don't turn on their senior lights. By the way, I'm going to go to the cops one of these days in Elmira. In the last 2 weeks, I've seen 7 police cruisers turning around the corner, not the roundabout, turning a corner at a street corner, not turning on signal lights. What? They're supposed to set the example. No, anyway, never mind about that. That's being selfish. You're not thinking of the other person. You're just thinking, you just keep driving. What the other guy does, pfft. No, when you're on the road or anywhere or whatever, we are always to think of the other. You see? Anyway, that's number one. Number two, but that's the reason why often we grieve God's Spirit through our selfishness. And this is just a little example. Secondly, because of disobedience, the Holy Spirit moves upon us and urges us to do something or to use our spiritual gift or whatever, and we don't. We're disobedient. You know, or many different ways we can be disobedient. That grieves God's Spirit, and we're no longer under the control of God's Spirit. And what happens is the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us. Yeah, they sing a song today. It's one of these new songs. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. It's one of the sentences. It's a nice song. It's a nice melody and this and that. But it's not right. In the Old Testament, it's a sentence taken from Psalm 51. 51. Don't take thy Holy Spirit from me. But that was true in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, God does not take his Spirit from us. We are sealed with his Spirit. But the Holy Spirit will withdraw, or will, if I may put it that way, will withdraw himself into the corner of our heart and not function or not be active. And what happens? We lose our joy. We lose our power. We lose our assurance. We even start doubting, what's wrong with me? Am I really a true Christian? Yeah, so be careful for disobedience and grieving God's Spirit. Unconfessed sin. And I think sometimes we need to take time and to be quiet and to allow God to search our hearts and to show us whether there are things there that are unconfessed or there is the lack of surrender. And of course, that's one of the major things today. And this has to do also with that, like I said, when I got converted. And again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, look at me. No, that's just the way God dealt with me. But My salvation, my moment of salvation was not a matter of Jesus, please come into my heart. It was, God, I'm finished. I've gone my own way all my life now. I'm finished. I surrender to you here. I am. You can do with me whatever you want. Yeah. And then he called me to preach. And this is what often happens. And especially with children who are growing up in evangelical homes and families. Yeah. They accept Jesus often at a young stage. But then there comes a moment when they're teenagers, when there has to come a surrender to God. Yeah? And by the way, that surrender has to be repeated again and again and again. Yeah? Actually, every morning we should get up and say, God, I am here. I surrender to you. I give myself to you for this day also. Use me and work in and through me. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? The Greek word is better translated, you can see that, being filled. The idea is one of keeping yourself constantly filled or under the control of the Holy Spirit. As you yield moment by moment to the leading of the Spirit, it fits perfectly with the process of walking by the Spirit. Galatians talks about it. The Greek word also has 3 shades of meaning that are helpful in illustrating the scriptural meaning of Spirit-filled. Can you see that? It's pressure, permeation, and domination. Shall I move over this way? Can you see it now? Yeah. Number one, it's pressure. Yeah. The wind pushes. It's like the Holy Spirit moving us along. Yeah. As the wind does a ship. That's one. Secondly, permeation. You know, when you put Alka-Seltzer in a glass of water, it permeates all the water, the whole glass. And that's actually what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to be permeated, to be totally filled with under the control of God's Spirit. And thirdly, domination. In Luke 6:11, when Jesus restored a man's hand on the Sabbath, the scribes and Pharisees were filled with rage. Yeah. And the same word is used when our Lord told the disciples that he would soon be leaving them. He told of their reaction, they were, sorrow has filled your heart. In both cases, Each of those uses reveals an emotion so overwhelming within people that it dominated their thoughts and excluded every other emotion. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be overwhelmed, to be dominated by God's Spirit. And you say, well, what about me then? Well, just a moment. Now, how to be filled? Yeah, I'm going to give you seven things. Very simple, but listen. First of all, by realizing that it is God's will for me to be filled. And when I was making this quite some time ago and thinking about this, it really hit me again. It you know, when I make messages, I make them for myself first. Yeah, and they do me a lot of good. I'm so glad God called me to preach because I need lots of preaching too. And I often go stand in front of the mirror and I preach to the guy in the mirror. Yeah, and if he doesn't react, well, but I do. I sometimes almost have crashed the mirror, but never mind. See, either I smash the mirror or I have to change myself. Yeah, it's one or the other. Yeah. Anyway, first of all, realizing Ephesians 5 says, but be ye filled with the Spirit. That's a command. Yeah. God wills us to be filled with, to be under the control of His Holy Spirit. My dear people, let's not forget the reason that this world is in such a mess is because we are not under the control of God's Spirit. We're under the control of self. That's what's making this world such a mess. You see? And that's why God wants us to be controlled under, controlled by His Spirit. Secondly, by realizing that this is the very best thing for me. Yeah, the will of God to be filled with the Spirit. The will of God is the very best thing. Romans 12 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Yeah, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, that ye may know the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Yes! It's in the human heart, that sense, that feeling, that the will of God, ooh, that's what kept me from surrendering, because I knew the will of God for me was to become a preacher. Never! The only preachers I knew in Holland were these men with their long, serious faces, the dominees, you know, these preachers, you know, and to become one like that, never. Yeah. I've had people in Belgium, when I talk to them about surrendering to God and doing the will of God, yeah, but God might ask me to go to China. It's funny how we are so scared of the will of God that it's in us, yeah, that we think God's will is hard and difficult. You ought to go through the first 10, 11, 12 chapters of Deuteronomy, and you'll find a little phrase repeated again and again, that it may go well with you, that it may go well with you, that it may go well with you. Obey my commandments. Observe my statutes, that it may go well with you and with your children. God has our good in mind, people. For years I lived for self. I did my own will. And boy, am I ever sorry about the stupid things I did. For years now I have done God's will. Not all the time, I admit that honestly. But whenever I've done the will of God, those have always been the best times in my life. The will of God, I agree with Scripture. I agree with Paul. The will of God is good and is acceptable. And the will of God is perfect. And it's God's will for us to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, by realizing that I need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. How do I get filled with the Spirit? By hungering for it. And by the way, and by thirsting for it. And by the way, to the extent that we hunger and thirst after being filled with God's Spirit, to that extent, we will be filled. As he says in another place, with the judgment that you judge, you will be judged. Yeah, and the same goes for this. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. We hunger and thirst after being filled with God's Spirit, yeah? And becoming Christ-like. And the more we hunger and thirst, the more we will be filled. Yeah. Number four, by realizing that I need to confess all sin in my life. And as I said before, you know, we go over this a little bit. Is the word glibly or whatever? You know, too shallow. We need times. We need times. Yeah, we need an hour or more, and days sometimes, to read the Word, to be still before God, to be quiet before God, to allow God to reveal things in our lives that we're not conscious of at all at the moment, because we're so busy. Yeah, we're so busy with things. And so we need time to allow the Spirit of God to show us things. And then we need to confess those things because they stand in the way. Yeah. Number five, fifthly, by realizing that I need to completely surrender to God. And again, that's said so easily. But my question to you is, yeah, is that true in your life? Or has there ever been a moment in your life? Certainly, I think most of you probably, there has been a moment that you've accepted the Lord Jesus into your heart. Praise the Lord, wonderful. Yeah. Maybe there are some of you this morning that have never done that. And that just sort of amazes me. How is it possible that a person knowing about what God has done, what the Lord Jesus has done, how he has suffered and died and so on, and then not allowing him, the one who loved you so much that he gave his life, not allowing him to come into your life, I just don't understand that. Yeah. So if you've never done that, allow him in. But that's one thing. The other thing is that we surrender to him totally. Has there been a moment in your life, have you taken time to be quiet before God? Has there been a moment in your life you said, God, I'm finished with myself. I surrender to you. I give myself totally to you. You can do with me whatever you want. Have you ever said that to God? You say, what's he going to do? What's he going to ask? In Belgium, I used to tell the story about a mother and a little daughter. She's about 7 years old or something. And the little kid, mother would tell her, clean your room. No way. Mother would tell her to help doing dishes. No way. She'd go out and play. Yeah. Finally, the little girl came to her mother and says, Mommy, I'm sorry. From now on, I'll do whatever you ask me or tell me to do. And the mother said, great. Now, go clean the house. Start in the basement. Clean every room. Right to the attic. No. You know what the mother did? She put her arms around the little girl and said, honey, that's wonderful. You just go play outside. Mommy will do. And we sit with the idea, if we go to God and say, God, whatever you say, I'll do it. And God says, good, I've just been waiting for it. No, go to China or sell your house. No. God has the best in mind for us. And his will is best, you know. I didn't want to go back to Europe. I didn't want to become a preacher. That was one thing. When I surrendered, wow. I didn't want to go to Europe. I told God, I'll go anywhere. I'll go to the Eskimos or the Indians. I'll go to Africa. I'll go anywhere. But I'm not going back to Europe. I hate Europe. It's far too crowded. I don't like it there. I'm not going back to Europe. And I went. And boy, am I ever glad I went. Ho-ho. I wish I was still there. But anyway, I am still there in one way. I'll tell you in just a moment. So surrender. We sing that, you know. I surrender all. It's so easy to sing that. But do we mean that? Yeah. And God will often test us to see. Yeah. And he'll show us something. We think we've surrendered everything. And then God will say, what about this? Huh. And we surrender that. And then after, and what about this? He doesn't show us everything at once. It would overwhelm us. It takes us one step at a time. Yeah. Number six. Sixthly, by realizing that I need to take it by faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. It's in a sense the same as when we teach people, for example, to make it very simple, as we sometimes do, sometimes too simple. But anyway, Jesus stands at the door and knocks in Revelation 3:20. Of course, it's talking about the church there, but we apply it to the individual, which we are allowed to do. There's only one handle at the door. It's on the inside. He will not force his way in. He will knock at the door, and we are to open the door and allow him to come in. And I've dealt with people, and we've prayed together, and they've prayed, and they've asked the Lord Jesus to come into their hearts, and I never force that. It's no use. It has to be real. And then often I've asked them, now, has Jesus come into your heart? And several times, the person would say, no. I said, how do you know? Well, I don't feel him. And sometimes we've prayed again, you know. And has he come in you? No. How do you know? I don't feel it. And then I've had to show him, you have to go by what God's word says. And Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If you open that door, I will come in and sup with you, is the old translation, or fellowship with you. I will come in. What are you supposed to do? Well, open the door. What does Jesus do then? Well, he comes in. Did you open the door? Yes. Did he come in? And all at once it dawns on him. Yeah, he says so. We take it by faith. We stand on his word. But the same goes for the filling of the Spirit. When I go to God and I ask God, God, is there any unconfessed sin in my life? Please show me. And that may take some days or weeks for God to reveal that to you. And when you surrender totally to God, at a certain moment you have to say, Lord, here I am. I've confessed my sin. I surrender to you now. Fill me with your Spirit. I want to be under the control of your Spirit. I think at that moment we have to say thank you that you are now controlling me. Thank you that you are now filling me with your Spirit. I take it by faith because his word says so. And seventhly, by realizing that I need to be in the word to renew my mind. That goes hand in hand. And it's interesting what it says in Ephesians about being filled with the Spirit and the result of that, you know, singing hymns and psalms and this and that. The same result you will find in Colossians 3, but there is the result of being filled with the Word of God. And those two, the Spirit of God and the Word of God, go hand in hand. So, I've got three important questions for you. And number one is, have you been baptized with or in the Spirit, into Christ's body? Are you part of His worldwide church? Are you a member of God's family? That's the first question. Yeah. And you don't have to put up your hand. You don't have to answer me. You answer yourself. You answer the Lord. Yeah. Are you a member of God's family? Are you my brother or sister? Maybe you say, well, I don't want to be your brother or sister. Well, that's too bad then. Yeah. But you are, like it or not. Yeah. That's the first question. Are you a member of God's family? Are you part of the worldwide church? I always found it interesting in Belgium when people would ask us, new people would ask us, well, what are you anyway? Are you a Jehovah's Witness? No. Are you a Mormon? No. Are you a Protestant? No. And when they think of Protestant, they think of these big liberal Protestant churches. I said, no. Well, what are you then? I says, I'm a member of the true Catholic Church of Christ. Are you Catholic? I says, I belong to the Catholic Church of Christ. Well, they didn't understand, you know. We're Catholic, you're not Catholic. I says, I belong to the true Catholic Church of Christ. And then I will explain to them, the word Catholic means universal. I belong to the true universal Church of Christ. I do not belong to the Roman universal Church, Catholic Church. I belong to the true Catholic or Universal Church of Christ. So, are you part of that? That's question number one. Question number two is, do you have the Holy Spirit? And Romans 8:9, you can look it up at home because our time is up. It says, if any man or woman have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Doesn't matter how often you go to church. Doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible. Doesn't matter how much you pray. If any man or woman does not have the Holy Spirit, he is none of his. You can only be a child of God by having the Holy Spirit, by being born again of the Spirit of God. Now the last question, the most important one, does the Holy Spirit have you? First question was, do you have the Holy Spirit? Now the question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? And of course we have this play on words in English that works real good. Is the Holy Spirit present, or is he president? You get the difference? And I believe there are many Christians, the Holy Spirit is present, but he's not president. And I have to honestly admit, there are days in my life, the Holy Spirit is always present, but there are days and moments in my life that the Holy Spirit is not president. He does not rule. He does not run the show. I'm back in control myself. And you know, we have the picture of the Old Testament, beautiful Egypt and the wilderness and the promised land. Egypt, a picture of the world. The wilderness, a picture of the Christian life, but a defeated Christian. And the promised land, a victorious Christian. Yeah. And we come out of Egypt and we go through the Red Sea. We're baptized and we come into the wilderness. We go on our way to the promised land. We can never go back into Egypt. That's impossible. But there is a well-trodden path between the wilderness and the promised land. And we quite regularly go back and forth. Isn't that right? One day we're a real victorious Christian, and the next day we're a defeated Christian. Yeah. One day we're under the control of the Holy Spirit, and one day we're back on the throne again, ourselves. So, you have the Holy Spirit? Wonderful. You're a true child of God. Does the Holy Spirit have you? Are you under His control? Are you filled with the Spirit? I'm going to close, but I'm going to show you one thing. Now, don't get upset. Look at this. That's not my Facebook page. I told you the last time I was here, I'm on Facebook. And people laugh with me. Well, don't do that anymore. I got a message last week from a woman in Belgium. And she said, Richard, I gave your story because I'm writing my and our life's story on Facebook. And a little piece every week, once or twice a week, about 360 words, short episode. You can read it in a minute and a half. And this lady wrote me, and she says, Richard, I know her. She was saved through our ministry. And she's partly blind. And she says, I gave your story to read to a friend of mine. And after she had read much of it, she accepted the Lord. Ha ha. I caught my first fish through Facebook. And there's more to come. Yeah. Now, the reason I put this on is, you don't have to be on Facebook. See, this is not Facebook. This is www. So you just type that into your address bar or your browser, facebook.com/Richard Musings, and you come to the story page. Now, I would like you to put this on your computer and to share it with other people. For two reasons. One is, I want you to pray for this, because I have hundreds, I think several thousand people are reading this story. And I'm getting reactions from all over. I'm counseling people in Belgium, yeah, because they're writing in, and so on. So I'm reaching an awful lot of people, saved people, but also unsaved people, and I need prayer for that. This is one of the means that God has given us in these days. People say, Facebook is bad. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Television is bad, but I bet most of you have one. Because there's lots of good, but there's good in television too. The devil uses television. Why can't God be allowed to use television? The devil uses Facebook. Why can't we use Facebook? Yeah. So pray for this. And then pass this on to other people. Yeah. Give this to other people. And if you want to tell your friends or your relatives or whoever, tell them, you know, I'm reading this story about this crazy Dutchman. Just I don't mind, you know, you can say whatever you want about me. I'm reading this story about this crazy Dutchman who lived a wild life, and then he came to the place where he wanted to commit suicide. He surrendered to God. He's totally changed. Now he's telling his life story, what's happening to him. And there's some real funny things in there. This guy put a calf in the girl's dorm. You ought to read that. Yeah, and so on. And now, last week, I put in a story that I met my wife for the first time. Well, I didn't know yet she was going to be my wife. I met this nice lady at Bible College. She was child evangelism director. And this week is going to be on that the first time we went out on a weekend to evangelize. And we got together. Not because of love. Love came much later. We were drawn together because we had the same desire to serve the Lord. But this gospel comes in there. There's funny things come in there. Serious things come in there. Challenges come in there. I was in California. I wrote that. I was in California and I worked for friends of mine there. And we got talking. And they found out that when I was a boy, 13, 14 years old, I had a real desire to become a doctor. I'd still want to be. When I came back from Belgium, I thought, maybe I can still. But it's too old, it's too late, no use. But when I was in California working for these friends, and they got to know about this, at a certain moment, the man says, Richard, we like you. And we would like you to stay with us. We will put you through university, and you can become a doctor. Oh, man, what a temptation. And night after night after night, I was on my knees in my mobile home that they had given me to live in, on my knees, arguing with God that He could use Christian doctors or I could become a Christian doctor missionary, and arguing with God. And God says, no, you're going back to Bible college. You want to be a preacher. Yeah, and I finally surrendered. And boy, am I ever glad I surrendered and I obeyed. But pass this on. It'll touch people's hearts. It takes a minute and a half to read one little episode. It'll do people good. So, help me get this out, people. Yeah, it's a way, a means. And we have to use all means we can get. And this is the means that especially touches the younger generation today. Yeah. So, our time is up. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are so thankful that the Lord Jesus came. But we are also so thankful that the Holy Spirit of Jesus came. That your Spirit came to live within us. And to fill us and to control us and to use us and to make us usable instruments in this sin-sick world. And Lord, what a joy it is. And I can testify after 53 years of being a Christian and almost that long being in Christian service, what a joy it is. Not always easy, but what a joy it is to do the will of God and to be in the service of God and to be an instrument in God's hands to change the lives of people for all eternity. I thank you for each one here this morning. And Lord, you can use each one of us in a different way. And I pray that we might truly be all controlled by your Spirit, be filled with your Spirit, and be revived again, and be used of you to change this world, at least part of it. So we commit each other into your care and dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pray for the meeting tonight, and pray that it won't thunder, because they're predicting there may be thunderstorms. So, anyway, thank you very much. The Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.